And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I'd like to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we take communion. And communion in remembrance of him. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." This Lord Jesus Christ, who's the center of our Christian faith, who's the revelation of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead abiding in him. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken unto us in his Son, in his name, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And on that day in the synagogue, as he opened the book and turned to Isaiah, he read the scripture that applied to him. "The Spirit of the Lord hath rested upon me." This Spirit that came upon the tabernacle in the Shekinah glory, in the temple, and came upon men like Samson and David, now abides in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is given to him without measure. God's great plan that the Word would become flesh. I'd like to talk about Jesus as the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Evangelist. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, not the economic poor. No, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is God's kingdom. It's blessed are they that mourn, not over the loss of their loved ones, we all do that, but who mourn over their sin. These shall be comforted. Well, he came to preach. He was the anointed prophet. He came to give himself for our sins. He was the anointed priest. He comes to rule in our hearts. He's the anointed king. And as we look at this, we also apply 1 John. You too have received an anointing from the Holy One. Romans 8. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You then become God in you, the hope of glory. You're a Christian. So as we take communion, it's in fellowship with him, always letting the Holy Ghost search our hearts and saying, "Is there any sin that's broken our fellowship? Am I eating this bread and forgetting that his blood cleansed my sin?" Well, we'll look at that. First of all, he was the anointed Messiah. To anoint is to bless, to separate, to qualify. They had a particular oil in Exodus 30 that was to be poured upon no stranger nor upon any flesh, just upon the priests. He was anointed. It's a type and symbol of the Holy Ghost. And this anointing that came, qualified, separated, set apart, blessed our Lord Jesus Christ for the work that he said the Father hath given me to do. And so he quotes in Psalm 40, Hebrews 10, "Father, in the volume of the book it is written of me, a body hast thou prepared for me. I come then to do thy will, O God," by the which will we're sanctified by what Jesus did. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that God anointed and set apart. These were people no different than anyone else, except that God set them apart. And there's a principle in Hebrews. He who sets apart sanctifies. And that which is set apart or sanctified become one. Not one in being, but one in purpose, one in objective. So if God sets apart the piece of wood for the ark, that's the same kind of wood that they build a chicken coop with out of the fart. Ah, but this wood is set apart and becomes God's ark. That's shittim wood for that purpose. Now, God anointed three offices. One was that of a prophet, that of a priest, and that of a king. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of God has come upon me and anointed me to be the Messiah. I am the Messiah." And as you read the Old Testament prophecies concerning him, he fits every one of them. Now, we don't believe in books like the Passover plot, that Jesus read all of these and said, oh boy, I'm going to fit myself into them. That's pretty hard to do to decide where you're going to be born. Well, forget that. It's pretty hard to do to say on the third day I'm going to be raised again, so get it all fixed, fellas, because I read it, I'm supposed to do it. Up I come. Pretty rough to do. No, but nevertheless, this day that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the genealogy of Abraham and of Judah and of David. His name was called Emmanuel, God with us. His character is described in Isaiah 11 and 42, a bruised reed he will not break. I'm a bruised reed. Smoking flax he will not quench. His voice will not be heard in the streets. And the Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of knowledge and of wisdom and understanding and the fear of Jehovah. He fit every pattern of this. Isaiah 53 tells about his death and his resurrection, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and you put them all together, only one person fits that. That's Jesus Christ. Did he fill all the offices of the Messiah? Oh yeah, he was the prophet that came to tell us what God wants us to know. Father, he prayed in John 17, I have manifested thy name unto those you've given me out of the world. They're yours, you gave them to me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What did he preach? Well, he preached what life wasn't. Well, what isn't life? He said, life does not consist in an abundance of things. Rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You really want to know? Oh, I do, I've kept the commandments, and I go to Sunday school. You're owned by possessions. Get rid of the things that keep you tied down. Let them go and come follow me. And the rich young ruler, oh, I can't do that. So he went away sorrowful, still in bondage, unseen, but he knew what it was. I love things more than God. Well, is that your problem this morning? Is the prophet speaking to you? You got your eyes on some little thing that you think is so important, but in the light of eternity is absolutely nothing. Can you say with Paul, can I say it as I take communion, Father, for me to live is my car? No. The vacation I'm thinking about next December? Oh, no. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Somebody said the world can never give the bliss for which men sigh. For 'tis not all of life to live, nor all of life to die. Beyond this veil of tears, there is a world above, unmeasured by the flight of years, and all its life is love. Eternal life is to know him. Prison bars do not a prison make. The man who knows Christ is free. Who told you that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed prophet. Do you know the Beatitudes? He preached those. They describe the character of the Christian. Now, everything has character. It's that which is stamped upon it. Las Vegas, as soon as I mention it, you know the character of that town. Like this. Or if you live in Podunk, you say, yeah, they pull the sidewalks in at 6 o'clock. Well, that's that type of a town. You know the character of London, history, Westminster Abbey, the Parliament. You know the character of Rome, the holy city, the Vatican, where everything is symbol and relic and pictures of the Roman Catholic Church, and New York, and Philadelphia, and Detroit, and Runnymede. You know where that is, D? I was raised in Runnymede. Listen to the Beatitudes briefly, just briefly, for the prophet spoke of them. Looking at his disciples, the crowd looking for healing. Let's have a healing meeting. Well, the body's important. The soul's just much more important. So he left the multitude that wanted their eyes opened and their physical things and have a lot of emotion, and called his disciples and said, now, you want a blessing? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the publican. That's when our brother said, let's stand and examine ourselves. I said to myself, Lord, I'm naked before you. I hide nothing. I am absolutely naked in your sight, inside and outside. You see every part of me. Well, blessed are the impoverished in spirit. These are the Pauls that cry, "O wretched man that I am." These are the Isaiahs that when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, cried, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Blessed are the poor in spirit, not in economics, not in intelligence, not in this world's goods, but happy, happy are those impoverished thus, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They begin to appreciate the difference between things here and things there. They become rich in Jesus Christ, who was rich in mercy, loaded with it. The second beatitude, you know, blessed are they that mourn over their sin, dressed in sackcloth and ashes, who cannot enjoy sin, for a Christian may sin, but if he enjoys it, oh, you put a big question mark on his salvation. Can't enjoy it. You may sin and hate it. And you may say Romans 7 again and again, "Oh God, the good I want to do, I don't do. Am I really born again to have this kind of a conflict?" Well, you'll have the conflict till you let go and let God, till you allow the law of the Spirit of life to control you, till you forget you and crucify you in the flesh, and then let him fill that personality so you form into his image. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall find comfort. God will come to your side. The great advocate will be there to plead your case at the right hand of God the Father. I like that drama. Ever been to court? Court for me has a drama. The judge behind him, the precedent of law. No books in the courtroom. A man in a black robe. He's the law. Good judge or bad judge, he represents it. And God is the law. And I sinned. And straightway Satan flees to the court and says, "You holy God, your law says sinners go to hell." George Slavin sinned. Who will defend me? Can I stand up and say he's a liar? No, he's a liar, but not in that case. I sinned. Who will come to my side? Ah, there stands Jesus Christ, my great advocate, who knows law, knows his Father, knows me, knows Satan, and pleads my case on the merit of his blood. On the fact that I'm complete in Christ, on the fact that his blood continues to cleanse from all sin, I am his. And I hear the Father say, "There is no indictment against this brother. He's in my Son." Case dismissed, legally, justly, because of Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. They'll find comfort in the advocacy of Christ, in the assurance of God's word, in the blessing and conviction of the Holy Ghost, who's called the Comforter, who comes alongside to seal and to comfort and to intercede for me. Blessed are the meek, not the weak. Blessed are the meek, not the self-debased. Blessed are the meek, not those filled with self-pity. To be meek is not weak. To be meek is to answer anger with love, weakness with understanding. It's to put aside and waive your rights for the good of the other person. It is an Abraham who's a sheik, who has 300 and some servants, and Lot his nephew. He gives some things to Lot. He begins to grow. They have some argument between their herdsmen over where they're going to graze. They bring the case to Abraham, who's the sheik, who could have said, "Lot, out." And instead he said, "Lot, if you want the right side, I'll take the left. If you want the left, I'll take the right." Life is not grazing ground. You that type of a person? Going to have your own way and die on your principle? Well, I pray for you as you die. Life is not that. Blessed are the meek. That's a David who looks at a Saul and has a sword in his hand, and the king is asleep and he's been hunting David like a dead dog, and he takes and cuts his skirt and then cries, "Saul," and Saul wakes up. He said, "I could have killed you, but you're the Lord's anointed. Take my hands off you." Blessed are the meek. That's Jesus that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But if you take my yoke upon you, my discipline upon you, and learn of me, you'll find I'm meek and lowly of heart." I don't fight a Pilate. I could. When Pilate says, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you or release you?" I'll say to Pilate, "Thou hast no power at all except my Father gives it to you." So I'd rather trust him than you, Pilate. And Pilate crucified him. And Jesus didn't say on the cross, "I'll get even with you, Pilate." He just said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You that type of a Christian this morning? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You tell a person by their appetite. Look at what they eat. You can almost tell what they are. That's true in what they read. That's true in what they look at. That's true in what they hunger for. What do you want? And the Christian says at the communion table, oh God, give me righteousness. Not only that which I have in Christ, you gave me that, but give me the kind of a life that's righteous. Oh, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Now, righteousness is found in God, in his word, in his son, in his spirit. And the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but love and joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Give me that. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's not dealing with morality. The pure in heart is the single in heart. It's the man that sees God in everything he does. Everything, the smell of the rose is my Father's world. My wife becomes his handmaiden. My ministry must have his anointing. My job at school, I would study to show myself approved of thee, Father, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Blessed are the pure in heart. They see God in everything. They walk in the light as he is in the light. So they share, they fellowship, koinonia, with him and with one another. That's the believer. Who said this? He who was an anointed prophet, he told what life was, and he told what life was. You must be born again. And life is to know the Father. And if you do not know him and you don't know me, then that will be your condition throughout all eternity. I don't know what hell is. I don't think it's a big fire where you shovel coal. I think it's the torment of a soul that doesn't know God. God is love. There'll be no love in hell. God is light. Hell's full of darkness. God is peace. There'll be no peace in hell. God is truth. There'll be no truth in hell. How would you like to be in that condition forever and ever and ever? Hell is living with that kind of people. Torment, no freedom, no liberty, no truth, no love, no gentleness, no goodness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, but not the fruit of hell. Swearing and blasphemy and violence. How would you like to live there? Attica all over again and again and again. With men black and white who resent authority and responsibility and then point the finger and say, it's your fault. No. You are what you are and I am what I am and I'm responsible for being me. Well, he was the great prophet. Many things he said. I would have liked to go into his school, wouldn't you? Or would I? Would I have said to me on my diploma, having ears to hear you did not hear, having eyes to see you did not see? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said. He preached the word and backed up what he said as the great prophet with, it is written, it is written, it is written. This is the source. This is the norm. Now, he was also anointed as my priest, and I need a priest. I need somebody to stand between God and me because I don't even know how to approach God. Somebody has to be anointed of God to take my place as a mediator, a go-between. In the Old Testament, Aaron. And the sovereignty of God's an amazing thing. It delights me that God's in control and not man. And so when all the princes of Israel said they had a right to be priests and represent God, and the Lord said, everybody bring a rod. And they all brought rods, just sticks. Everybody here, yeah, all in favor, right, the 12 sticks. And then God says, the one that buds, he'll be high priest. Reuben? No. Levi? Yeah, out of Levi, Aaron, it budded. Simeon? No. Benjamin? No. Judah? No. None of them? Just Aaron's rod. Question, who made it bud? Aaron? God. He does the calling. He's the administrator. He says, I need a priest, but not like Aaron, for Aaron died. He got a stroke. He died. Went up to the mountain, took off his garments. He died. Can't use Aaron because just when we needed him, he had a splitting headache. Can't use Aaron. Got to have a high priest forever. And God, who laid the groundwork, one of the evidences to me of the inspiration of Scripture, saying in Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, without beginning or ending. That the priest to come, the Messiah, would not come through the tribe of Levi, but another tribe. Out of Judah came the high priest. And he offered not the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. No animal can die for me. Law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but not an eye of a cat. Not the body of a little dog. No, it has to be somebody to take my place. And he did, and righteousness is fulfilled. He died the just for the unjust. He's my priest. And he ever lives by his resurrection to make intercession for me. He has on his breastplate my name. He knows my weaknesses. He prays for me daily. Great to know this. It's my high priest. He also was anointed king, King of kings and Lord of lords. Any king without a kingdom is a figurehead. Any kingdom without a king is anarchy and chaos. His kingdom is in the hearts of men. He rules today as my master. You call me master, lord, king, I do. I used to read the Three Musketeers. Remember those in the old days of Alexander Dumas? Athos, Porthos, Aramis, D'Artagnan. Oh, I wished I lived in that day. Walk down the streets of France with a sword, somebody bump you. Ah, you say. Not really, didn't want to hurt it. But I'll tell you, it's a great adventure to serve him and to know this book, just to know it. How do you witness with this book? It's a sword, it cuts sharp, so be careful, don't cut me. And don't cut yourself. Use it wisely. Well, one of the ways to witness that I used to use when I worked is I'd open my testament and I'd call a guy over and I'd say, hey, what do you think that means, that verse in the Bible? John 3:16, God so loved the world, and I wait. I don't know what it means. And then I would say, sneakily, do you think it means that God so loved the world that is lost in sin? He'd say, oh, yeah. And then you say, well, do you believe that? And then you begin to fish. First you put the bait out, then you attract the fish, for you don't call fish in from the sea by giving out pamphlets, saying, oh, ye fish, we're having a meeting there in the center of the city. They won't come. Here I come, where's the meeting? And when they get there, it's interesting to watch them. No, you fish for men by going where the fish are, learning their culture and what they eat. What did you throw in for bait? Well, I put in cheese. They don't eat cheese. That's for cats and mice. You put in that fish. Cats and mice. Anyway. Okay. Now, he was also anointed as an evangelist. That's what he said. The Spirit of God anointed me to preach the good news to the poor in spirit. Now, there's three types of evangelism he used. He used public evangelism. He preached to 5,000, the multitudes. He was the perfect preacher. Never man spake like this man, like good news to a thirsty man, like rain falling gently on the soil. And some heard and some didn't hear, and that's the way it goes. But he was that kind of a public evangelist, and we need that to reach the masses. He also used visitation evangelism. He sent them out two by two, and they did and came back and told. He also used personal evangelism with the woman at the well, the Zacchaeus. Got to talk to you today, Zacchaeus. And he came down and went in and led him to Christ. Or the thief on the cross. That was his last personal act. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise before his death. Evangelism. To be an evangelist, you better be called of God, anointed and qualified and trained and prepared. And your message better be full in its content. And as you look at the message that Jesus preached, he preached not easy believism. He preached repentance. That's evangelism. He preached the new birth. That's evangelism. He preached the cost. You identify yourself with me, the world will hate you. He preached assurance. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He preached invitation and comfort and himself. He was the perfect evangelist. You see, I'm also anointed as a Christian to bear witness for him. And I know that's a particular gift the Lord gives the church. Not everybody is an evangelist, but the responsibility is mine to pray for them, give to them, have them used of God as I seek to pray for them, and me be a witness. And he was, for your sake this morning, he was also anointed as a physician. A physician? Yeah, he lived in a sick world. Physically sick, mentally sick, morally sick, spiritually sick. Everywhere was a clinic. Everywhere he went, and he was qualified. He was authorized. He was well prepared. He had been to his father's school. He would train in the wilderness against Satan. He knew what demons were and what sickness was. And if you want to have a real delight as a student, go through the Gospel of Luke, written by a doctor who never tells of one case history that he ever treated. Not important for him. But he gives case history after case history of what our Lord Jesus did. And as you look through the files and pull them out, you say, hey, there's a case in Luke chapter 4. I call it the case history of the invaded personality. Sounds like one of those mysteries. It's a picture of a man in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's religious. His name isn't given. God knows it, but it's not given for us to know. So he's unknown of society. Ah, how many of us know ourselves? What are you like if we said, write an essay and tell us in 1,000 words what you're like? What would you write? After I read it, would I listen to Robert Burns and say, oh, to see ourselves as others see us? At Winona Lake 2 years ago, listening to John Whitcomb speak on creation, the woman in front of us with my wife and so had a little boy. She was a grandmother, I think. And as the boy did something that was wrong, but not noisy, she turned to my, like that, and just glared at him. The kid shrunk. As she did, her sweater that was over her shoulders fell off, and the lady on my right picked it up and put it back. And she turned this way and said, thank you. And I thought, I wonder who she thinks she is, this or this? Well, ask the boy. Supposing she wrote in her paper, I'm very gracious and nice, and my attitude is always one of loveliness. Ask the boy. How do you drive out there?
Well, you chump ahead, where's your driver?
And then when you get past, you give him a track with real piety. Hey. No, he took the evil man, and this man was in a synagogue with an evil spirit. A man may say, I don't smoke, drink, go to movies, play cards, chew gum. The externals, oh, not me, and may sit in a room like this before communion and look at somebody's daughter or her wife and lust after her. That man has an unclean spirit. And the great physician saw it. And the spirit said, the demons within him said, let us alone. That's what demons always cry, let us alone. That's what the rebellious teenager or parent cries to God. Let me alone. Get off my neck. I'll live my own life. I'll do my thing. And Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. Same word that he used on the Sea of Galilee when he rebuked the wind. He didn't say to the evil spirit, peace be still. He rebuked it. Shut up. Come out of him. And the evil spirit did. He healed that. He's a great physician. Any evil spirits within me? Well, there are many spirits going out into the world. And any spirit in us that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, the Anointed One, the Lord, that spirit is not of God. Is that clear? Any spirit in us this morning as we take communion that will not yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that spirit is anti-Christ. It's against him. They took the man that was paralyzed and put him at the feet of Jesus, and there's types of paralysis, cerebral, paralysis of the mind, spinal, he can't walk, peripheral, nervous breakdowns. And they put the man at the feet of Jesus, waiting to see a miracle. Hocus pocus, diamond hocus, right? No. He looked at the man and saw the need was deeper than the physical. It said, man, your sins are forgiven. That's what you need. Oh, sins are forgiven. Then their theology got a little tight. And they said, no one can forgive sins but God. Well, you're right, but what you don't know is who stands here. That you may know I have authority in that realm, I'll demonstrate it in the realm you can see. Take up your bed and walk. And he did. And they said, we've seen strange things today. They brought to him a man with a withered right arm, seeing what he'd do on a Sabbath day. They didn't care about the man nor his arm, just to find an indictment against the physician. And they brought the man in, and Jesus said, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't answer. See, keep your mouth shut, you get in trouble. So he ignored them and said to the man, listen to this. Here's the withered hand. The other one's normal. This is all withered up, shrunk, atrophy. Why? I don't know. The artist, he can't paint, can't even hold the pen. The surgeon can't pick up a scalpel. The carpenter, I'm sorry, I can't drive a nail or saw a piece of wood. I'm withered. Come the Messiah. What will he do? Cut it off? No, he'll amputate if needed. So he looks at the man, and I like what he said. Stretch forward thy hand. Can't you see the man making a decision? Stretch it. It hurts. Oh. And when he did, he made it just like the hand of Moses? No. Hand of David? No. Just like his other one. Just made it normal. You know how you get withered in life? You that used to witness, atrophy set in. You that used to give joyfully, now you rob God. You that used to pray, and the prayer closet's filled with cobwebs. You that used to have a method and pattern of Bible study, I can't get anything out of it. You're all withered up. As you come to communion, show them your withered life. Tell them quietly, not to me, but in confession, Father, I'm withered in that area. Help me to stretch. It's going to hurt. It's going to take discipline to get right down and read the Bible again and go to prayer and give and witness and whatever. It's going to hurt, but if I stretch, will you heal? And he will. If you draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. I trust as we come to communion this morning, it will be with one purpose, and that's to see him, the author and the finisher of my faith, who began it and will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, there comes almost to most of our minds, we're not worthy to sit at such a table. If it was a table of Judas's, we'd possibly fit because we've betrayed thee sometimes in gardens, sometimes in our heart. We come like Peter with repentance and ask that you'll forgive us. Forgive us, Father. Show us mercy. Cleanse us. Take away the withered parts of our lives and make us whole again. Speak to us. And we'll give thee thanks in Christ's name. Amen.